Let's come to the Word of God this evening. We're coming to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. I think it was Spurgeon, called it the Mount Everest of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. We often hear people praying about trying to make the gospel simple, and we try our best to do that, but I'm going to try and preach on something tonight that no one can understand. Something that no one can really understand. I'm trying somehow to comprehend the incomprehensible. And so that's what I want to look at as we move through the message this evening. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read all of this amazing chapter, reading from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. I want to think tonight about how deep the Father's love for us. I want to think about the depths of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for you and for me this evening. As I say, there's things that we can't really understand. There's things that we can't fully grasp. But I think all of us know something about love. All of us, God willing, have experienced love at some point in our lives, if not on a continual basis. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't feel loved. Maybe you're here tonight and that's part of the problem. You feel that there is truly no one who loves you tonight. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you. I want to tell you he loved you so much that he went to Calvary and died on that center cross in order to be your Savior. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, Paul tells us that nothing in this world can separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing love he had for us this evening. Paul, writing in Ephesians 3 verse 18, asks the question that are prayed that we may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of his love? You know, we realize things in three dimensions. When Abraham was given the dimensions of the land. In Genesis 13, we read about the length and the breadth of it. I think we could understand that. When Noah was told to build the ark, we read about the length and the breadth and the height of it. And again, when the instructions were given for the tabernacle, we read about the length and the breadth and the height. But when it comes to the love of God, which Paul says passeth knowledge, he talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of this love. It's a four-dimensional love. It's not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. It's a love that we really cannot grasp this evening. But I think if we want to have some understanding about how much He loves us, we only have to think about the cross tonight. Think about the cross. Think about the cross that points in four directions. When we think about the depth of it, we think about how He went down into the depths for us. When we think about the height of it, how far He can lift us up tonight. And when we think of the breadth and the length, when we think of the length of it, He can reach you tonight. When we think of the breadth of it tonight, it'll take all of us in this evening. Indeed, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us even tonight. But there's one verse of Scripture that I really want to think about this evening, and it's found in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Thinking of those words, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Calvary. And yet it's as if you're just at the cross. You can see something about the life of Christ in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. As far as the world is concerned, when they look upon Christ, that at best he's a good man. As some may even call him a prophet, but by and large, they couldn't see the real beauty in Christ. Tonight, if we're saved, we can say tonight, yea, he is altogether lovely. But the world couldn't see the beauty in Christ. But we could read about his life. And this portion of Scripture speaks about his death. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, verse 6, really, a simple way to explain salvation. If you go in at the first stall, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners tonight. And then you come out at the last all, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we realize we're all sinners, when we realize that Christ has died for us, and we repent of our sin and trust him as our Savior, well, we're saved for time and for eternity. This portion of Scripture speaks of the life of Christ, speaks of the death of Christ. It surely speaks of his resurrection. Look down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We read about Christ being cut off. We read about him dying. And yet when we come to this verse, we read about his days being prolonged. How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ not only suffered and died and was buried, praise God, he rose again. And here, hundreds of years before Calvary, we can read about the very fact that Christ would rise from the dead. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, could well have been Isaiah 53 that he was thinking of. Indeed, there are other portions of Scripture speak about the resurrection of Christ prophetically. This portion of Scripture speaks of his life and his death and his resurrection. It even speaks of his reigning. In verse number 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You could preach so many sermons and preach for so long in Isaiah 53. But I want to come to our text this evening in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is about someone very special tonight. Who is the he that we read of in Isaiah 53. Well, we don't have to speculate tonight. If we were to go over to Acts chapter 8 this evening, we read about a man called Philip, a man who was taken from a revival in Samaria, and he was brought into the wilderness because there was one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, that the Lord wanted Philip to speak to. You see, the Lord cares about individuals tonight. Maybe tonight you don't feel loved tonight. Maybe you feel tonight that no one really cares. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ cares about you tonight, and he loves you tonight. There was just one Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot going through the wilderness, going through this desert, and the Spirit of God directs Philip to go and share the gospel with this one man. That's how much Jesus cares. That's how much he loves you this evening. Acts 8 verse 30, Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man?" The Ethiopian eunuch asks the question tonight: who is Isaiah 53 speaking about? Who is it? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. We don't have to go outside Scripture to find out who this portion of Scripture is speaking about this evening. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that, because we're going to see the depth that Christ plumbed in order to be your Savior. You see someone special. And then it talks about his suffering here. Look at the text again. "He shall see of the travail of his soul." That word travail means trouble. It means pain. It's used of labor. It's used of a woman in labor. And my wife always tells me, "What would you know about it?" And she's absolutely right. I always say I had three children and I never felt a pain or an ache, but I don't want to go into that this evening. But that's the idea behind the word. It speaks of suffering, someone really in pain. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of what Christ went through on that center cross, we could somehow understand the pain and the agony that he had to go through. When we think of the beating, when we think that someone actually stood and lifted their hand and slapped the face of Jesus Christ, I think most of us would have an idea what that would feel like. He was punched. Maybe you've been punched before, maybe you haven't, but I think that we could have an idea what it is to be beaten. And then he was scourged. Maybe this is going a little bit further, but again, I think we could understand that what they would do is they would take the Lord Jesus Christ and they would tie his hand to a pole, and his back would be stretched as tight as it was possible, so that when that Roman lash was laid upon his back some 40 times, and that was made of leather, of little pieces of bone or metal at the end, so that when they would slap the back of Christ, they would pull it up and seek to rip his back asunder. Sometimes the little pieces of metal would go in underneath the body and rip it open, and some of the vital organs would fall out. Some people never survived the scourging. That's how much Christ loved you tonight. Why did he not call 10,000 angels? One angel in the Old Testament slew 185,000 men in one night. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he loved you. And I think we can have some idea what it is to be beaten and perhaps scourging. He was spat upon. Have you ever been spat on? Someone just cleared the throat and emptied the contents of their mouth just into the face of Jesus Christ. Imagine being spat upon. How vulgar, how unpleasant it must have been. And think of the lovely face of our blessed Savior and somebody's saliva running down his cheeks. I think we can appreciate that, can't we? He was mocked. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down. Imagine dying and someone mocking you. I remember coming from the drive-in church one Sunday. I can't remember where I was going, but there on the side of the road there'd been a road accident. And there was a lot of people standing, and I could see a man, he was laid out on the grass that put a blanket over him, and the medics were there and everybody was there. There was no one standing laughing at him. There was no one mocking him. People were genuinely concerned. Is this man going to make it? Is he not going to make it? Thank God he did make it. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, the rebellion of Korah, you know, the ground opened up and swallowed them, and it says they went alive into the pit. They went straight to hell. And Christ could have just asked for the ground to open and for the enemies just to be sucked straight into hell, but he didn't. He took the mockery. All that see me, laugh me to scorn. They pulled the hairs from off his face. They stripped his garments. And while he's hanging on the cross, they're rolling the dice to see who would win the garments. They're gambling at the foot of the cross. Are you gambling at the foot of the cross tonight? I'm not talking about gambling for some garments or gambling for money. Are you gambling with your soul? You're gambling that someday you will get saved. You're gambling that you'll have more time to get saved. And while you think of Christ on the cross tonight, you're gambling at the foot of the cross. Then they took him. Not only did they strip him, but they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And they drove those nails into his hands and into his feet. And I don't know why you've ever had a nail driven into any part of your body, but I'm sure it was excruciating pain. And then Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth. I'm no doctor, but I'm told the pressure in the lungs would mean you would be gasping for breath. You'd be trying to hold yourself up, and the more pressure you put trying to hold yourself up, the more pain you'd be suffering. I think tonight we can have some sort of an idea what the Lord Jesus Christ must have been going through with the nails and the thorns. We haven't even mentioned the crown of thorns with his back ripped asunder, the shame, the spitting, the slapping. And here's the one who's the Lord of glory. And he's hanging on a cross for you. He cried from that cross, "I thirst." The one who filled Loch Ness with water says, "I thirst." The one who made the seas and the oceans says, "I thirst." And tonight he did it all for you. And you may not understand a lot about theology tonight, and I'm still trying to understand more of it. But I think you'll understand this. You know when somebody loves you. And you know when someone cares about you. And he loved you so much that he went to that cross and he died on that center cross. Psalm 69 says, "They hated me without a cause." They that hate me are more than the hairs on my head. There's been men who've been hated down through history, hasn't there? Stalin was a hated man. Hitler was a hated man. And there are other men, you read down through Scripture, and these men were hated because they were vicious, they were violent, they were ruthless. And Christ was a hated man. And they that hate me without a cause are more than my hairs in my head can be numbered. He took the hatred, he took the battering, he took the beating, he took the bruising because he loved you tonight. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He, someone very special, travail, suffering. But hold on a wee moment. That's not what our text is talking about this evening. Listen to it again. He shall see of the travail of his soul. What is the suffering of a soul? We can understand somehow. Yes, we've never been nailed to a cross. We haven't got the beating and the battering that Christ has got, but we could look at little bits of it and we can somehow identify the pain and the agony physically that Christ must have went through. But now we're going deeper. And we're trying to see what is the travail of a soul. Christ said in John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour." Matthew 26, 38, in the garden, he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." What is his soul? How was his soul troubled? How was his soul exceedingly sorrowful? Look at verse number 10 in Isaiah 53. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," the suffering of a soul tonight. What is that tonight? What is the suffering of a soul? Spurgeon said the soul of his suffering was the suffering of his soul. Look at verse number 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." How deep the Father's love for us tonight. How much did Christ love us tonight? Here, as we think of his soul being poured out to death, as we think of the suffering of his soul, he was made sin for us. The one who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless, crimeless, harmless Son of the living God, one who never sinned, one who could not sin, one, the Scripture says, in him was no sin, but he was made sin for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is beyond physical suffering tonight. This is beyond the physical tonight. God laid upon Christ your sin and mine. And when Christ bore that load of sin, his soul was made an offering for sin. What does it mean tonight? And Psalm 69 is a psalm all about Christ. Indeed, I've quoted from already, "They hated me without a cause." And it talks about him thirsting and getting gall to drink. But in the first two verses, this is what we read. "Here's Christ on the cross. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." It's as if his soul was flooding. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Here is Christ, and he's gone down into death, and it's like free fall. He has nothing to hold on to. He's just going down and down and down. Oh, we can't really grasp it tonight. "I'm sinking into the deep mire where there's no standing. I am coming to deep waters where floods overshadow me." It's as if he's drowning as he's bearing your sin and mine in his own body on the tree. I told you tonight, I can't really explain it. I told you tonight, we can't really understand it. When his soul was made an offering for sin, he's sinking into the depths. Something else, he was separated. Again in Psalm 22, very often the Psalms give us a clearer picture of Calvary than the Gospel writers. And I know that the Gospel writers were inspired by the Spirit of God, but from a human perspective, I wondered that some of them find it difficult to write some of the things they saw. And you go into the Psalms, you get a picture of what Christ really went through. Psalm 22, listen to the words. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my rowing? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." This central cry from the cross is one of the deepest mysteries. As God the Son cries unto God the Father, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther said, God forsaken by God. How can we understand it? How can we ever grasp what it was for Christ to be made sin for us this evening? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the Lord Jesus said in that first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them. And he speaks to his Father. Then we come to the central cry on the cross. He says, my God, even in the darkness and in the depths and in the horror of what he's going through, he says, my God. Dear believer tonight, what are you going through? What burden are you carrying tonight? Even in the darkness, you can cry out to God because he'll never leave you. My God, why? What a question. The Lord Jesus is not asking this question because he doesn't know the answer. He understands it totally. But that you and I might try to come to terms with what Calvary was all about. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? This has already happened. Thou, God the Father, mystery of mysteries. My God, why hast thou forsaken? It means to abandon. Why have you turned your back on me, the darling of your bosom, the one of whom you said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God made his Son sin for us. God the Father had to turn his back on his Son while he bore our sin on his own body on the tree. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that were lost. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Isaiah tells us in the previous chapter that his visage was so marred more than any other man. I wonder if you ever saw someone come out of a boxing ring and you can see their face has been, can I say, it's been beaten stupid. And you can see the shape of it. And sometimes we get that idea that Christ must have got such a beating that his face was unrecognizable. I don't think that. And I know he was punched and I know he was slapped. But I don't think that's what caused his visage to be more marred more than any other man. I think it's when he took our sin in his own body on the tree. The weight of that sin, the anguish on his soul as he bore our hell on his own body on the tree. How his face must have been distorted in sheer agony as he's paying the price for your sin and for my sin. I remember a family member and her husband sadly was murdered during the Troubles, and she had a beautiful complexion. But you see, after the death of her husband, you could see the face all changed. The wrinkles appear, and I'm not being critical. You could see anguish written all over her beautiful face. And I think that's what Christ was suffering on the center cross as he's paying redemption's price for your sin and mine. Has anybody ever loved you as much as that? He couldn't love you anymore. He would never stop loving you. And if those cords of love don't draw you to him tonight, I don't know what it's going to take. And I can't fully explain tonight all that Christ went through. But I have this picture as he's hanging on that cross, and you've got the his soul being poured out, and he's sinking where there's no standing. He's separated from God the Father. He's crying unto God, and how his face must have twisted under the anguish as he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Let me tell you tonight, if hell's not real, why did Christ go through that? If there's no hell, why would Christ suffer so much to keep you out of it? If hell's not awful, why would Christ have went through that if hell's not awful and terrible? Don't come to Christ with a church tonight. Don't bring him an orange collarette. Don't bring him a Union Jack or a tricolor or anything like that. Don't be insulting the Lord with anything tonight. If there's anything you could do to save your soul, Christ never would have went through that. But Christ paid redemption's price in full and suffered hell, separation from God, thirsting that you and I would never thirst in hell, that we would never be separated from God again. And Christ, the only hope you have tonight of ever being in God's heaven. I want you to understand it tonight. I want you to try and take in this evening something of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he been knocking on your heart's door? Is he knocking tonight? Is he calling you tonight? What's the point in coming to him with good works? Don't come with your Protestantism, your Catholicism, or any other ism. What's the point in some sacrament, some ritual, whether it's baptism or confirmation? I don't care what it is tonight, and I'm not here to run any place down. I'll tell you, you can only come to Christ as a sinner tonight. That's your only hope. Just come as a sinner to Jesus this evening. Just fall at his feet and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell me tonight, one that went through so much for you, is he not worthy of your trust tonight? Is it not worth you putting your faith and trust in someone who loved you so much? Love earns trust. That's what happens in a marriage when we love each other, we trust each other. And there's no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. And if you see how much Christ loves you tonight, you'll realize you can trust him tonight. You can trust him with your very soul. Just come as a sinner to Jesus tonight. He shall see of the travail of his soul. You see how special. You see the suffering, you see the soul, and then you see the word satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Was it worth it for the Lord Jesus? Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Where's the joy at? Who for the joy that was set before him, why did he endure the cross? Do you know what the joy was? There's even joy in the midst of the angels in heaven when a sinner repents. See, every time a soul realizes they're a sinner and realizes that the devil's taken them to hell, and every time they realize that and they cry out to God for mercy and come as a sinner and put their faith and trust and they're saved by the grace of God, could I say this tonight? It brings joy to the heart of Jesus Christ to know that in your life he's had the victory. You're no longer a loser. You're on the victory side when you put Christ as your Savior. Every time a soul is saved, it brings joy to the heart of the Savior. And you know that word satisfied, it's used of a contract that has been fully met, a plan that has been fully followed. It means completely adequate. It means to be pleased, to be happy. It means gratification to all, and it means a whole lot of other things. In other words, it's done. It's satisfied. Christ went through the cross. He satisfied God the Father with the perfect sacrifice for your sin, so that the wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to fall on you. And if you come and trust Christ tonight, what satisfaction it brings to the heart of Jesus Christ. Tell me, is your soul troubled tonight? Is your conscience being awakened tonight? We sometimes sing now, none but Christ can satisfy. I wonder where you are tonight. If you're still in Isaiah 53, look at verse number 3. This is perhaps where you are tonight. He is despised. That means to view contemptibly. He is despised and rejected. The word rejected means vacant or empty. It means to see Christ as not worth very much. Is that where you are tonight? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That word esteem is an accountant's word. It means to be reckoned of very little value. If you were doing a balance sheet and 5th of April was the end of the tax year, I'm sure you're glad that I reminded you. And when it comes to the balance sheet and you're putting your assets down, when it comes to Christ, some people esteemed him not even worth recording, of no value at all. Despised, rejected, not esteemed. Did you see the little bit? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Are you hiding from him tonight? I hope you've been brought face to face with Christ. Are you going to hide from him tonight? You either hide from Christ or you're hiding in Christ. You know the hymn, Hiding in Him? Wouldn't it be better to be hiding in Christ rather than hiding from Christ? Because there is that day coming when you will be found out. And those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. The cross speaks of the vastness of his love, the depths to which he plunged, and the heights to which he can reach. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, if we could imagine the cross and the pointing down, and I've been trying to get down into the depths of the cross tonight. I'm not saying I achieved that, but that's where I wanted to go. And then you see the cross pointing up is telling us how high that Christ can lift you up tonight. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And Christ can lift you out of the depths of sin. He can make you a child of God. And then when that time comes, he'll bring you home to glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. Let me say this in closing tonight. If you can get a glimpse of what Christ went through at Calvary, and even understand it just a little bit, what he has done for you. If you can get up from this meeting tonight and turn your back on Christ and walk out through that door, can I say this graciously and tenderly? God help you. God help you. To turn your back on such love, to throw it into his face, and walk away from him, despised and rejected and not esteemed, and hide your face from him again. God help you.